are grateful to you for that advocate. We once again just want to thank you for taking care of our most serious problem that we had, how to be rightly related to you, how to be reconciled, how to achieve a right standing before a holy God. You provided your son. You took him and you put him on a cross. And he suffered what sinners suffered and provided salvation for those who would repent and believe. Father, thank you. As we turn to your word once again, we ask that you would do the supernatural, that you would give sight, you would give sight to the blind, you would give hearing to the deaf, you would transform hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we would be worshipful as we look and as we study, and thank you for not playing hide and seek, for revealing yourself, protecting that revelation, and giving it to us here in the scriptures. Meet with us now and do your work. To you alone be the glory, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Kids Church, you're now dismissed from this part of the building next door. I'll leave it here. K through 5, if you can leave. It's not whether you feel K through 5, it's you are in kindergarten through 5th grade, all right? No, don't try to get out of this thing here. If you have your Bible, John chapter 21, John chapter 21. I was told that there have been some Wi-Fi issues so far, so if you're online, I'm hoping you're enjoying as best as can. John, how are we doing so far? Thumbs up? We're good? We're better? All right, well, praise the Lord on that. That's why I always say it's better to be in person, all right? Sometimes Wi-Fi works, and sometimes it works for a time, and sometimes it doesn't work at all right? John 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John 21, 1 through 14 from the ESV. Let me just remind you, ESV stands for the Elect Standard Version. And this is what Jesus read. If you have NIV, NAS, it doesn't matter. I'm reading from the ESV, so that way you'll know if there's a difference in your translation, you're well aware of that. John 21, 1 through 14, I read and you follow along. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Stop there. Have you ever had a roller coaster of a weekend emotionally? Of a week, I'm sorry. Forget a weekend. It can feel like a week, but have you ever had one of those weeks that starts, you know, a Monday? Let's just call it a work week. A Monday, it starts one way and it just takes you for a ride. Have you been there? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're isolated and insulated from all stuff. But if you've had that kind of a week, you know exactly how the disciples felt right about now. And again, we're arguing from silence, so just give me that. But imagine, it says there, after this, we don't know, what's this? We don't know. The author here, John, uses that phrase, after this, not so much for chronology, but for sequence. So it's a device that the author uses, not to tell us after this chronologically, is after this, you know, sequentially. So after this, after it had happened, you know, we're finally away from Easter Sunday. We have at least 8 days after Easter Sunday. We don't know how long. But sequentially, Jesus shows up and says, and he reveals himself to them. Now, during this time between, you know, resurrection, between even the last couple of Sundays we looked at when he appeared to them without Thomas, and then he appeared to them with Thomas. So it's after that. That's the sequence. After this is the next time that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. You know, can you imagine? During this time, their heads must have been spinning. The last few days have been an emotional roller coaster. They travel back, and in a matter of week, they went from the heights of Palm Sunday to the depths of Good Friday. Just think through it. That might describe your work week. The heights of Palm Sunday, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to the depths of, hear him cry out, it is finished. Hearing him cry out, Father, I commit my spirit unto you. After that, you go right back up to the glory of Resurrection Sunday. So it's this roller coaster. And even with the resurrections, listen, there's this conflict, I guess, or the ever presence, I think, of joy. If you and I need to read between a little bit of what's going on here, there had to be joy, of course. Jesus is alive. But there's also sadness because every encounter is a brief one. Every encounter doesn't last too long. Not only is there joy, not only is there sadness, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's that lingering sting of failure. They knew that except for one, they all had abandoned the master, right? I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where failure stops being an event and it becomes a person. And it shouldn't be, because failure is not a person. Failure is an event. But there's times in life where the failure transcends the event, and then all of a sudden, it's personalized, you know, in the person. Perhaps they had something like that. We don't know. All we know is that there's an emotional roller coaster going on. It's high, it's low, it's high, it's low, and who knows? Again, they still have to reckon with the reality of that there's a rumor going around that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. So they're still dealing with the fact that somebody may cross them and go, aren't you one of those? We don't know exactly. We're just trying to get into their heads a little bit and wear their sandals somewhat. What we do know is that it gets to a point where after wrestling with all of this, Peter says, you know what we really need? A fishing trip. Now, it's amazing because the Bible commentators, they go back and forth. Was this an abandonment of, you know, had they rejected it? And depending on which Bible commentator, they'll make a case for whatever. And they really can't get to because the text doesn't say. It just says, he says, I want to go fishing. So it might have been, I want to go fishing because that's what I know, that's what I need, that's my comfort food. You been there? Okay, so this is what I am. And then he influences six others to go with him. They needed to get away. Long night. Let me tell you, I'm not good at fishing. I'm not good at hunting. I love to eat fish and I like to eat what's hunted. But, you know, when Jim Garland was still going hunting, he said, hey, you want to come with me? I go, dude, I'll end up shot. Because I sit in that tree stand, and about 5 seconds later, hey, where's everybody? Boom. Okay? If I go fishing, same thing. I go fishing, I'm like this, I drag it in about 5 times. If there's no hit, I'm done for the day. I'm good. Yeah. I mean, I'm hitting the cooler, and you better not have something serious in there. You know what I mean? Because I want to forget this fishing trip. It's like, yeah, no patience. Not for that. Not for that. Now, if somebody else is doing it, it's great and wonderful and we have fun with it. But if it's just this, the fish are smarter than you, that's not right. That's not right. And that's exactly, it looks like what happened here. The fish were smarter than professional fishermen. Long night. I don't care what you say about it. Listen, when fishermen go out, they're supposed to bring home fish. These were professional. This is not Louis on a bad day going to the Dania Pier and going, I got, you know, 30 bucks to waste. Let me buy some live bait and make believe I got something. And then, you know, no, these are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing, yet nothing. And it's in this very circumstance, in the midst of their area of proficiency, that Jesus then chooses to teach him a lesson. It's in the midst of this, you know, very circumstance that the risen Christ appears to them and ministers. And that is his pattern after all. He's already, if we're following the account of the resurrection, he's already revealed himself to Mary and brought her from sorrow to hope. We saw that on Easter Sunday. He's already appeared to two disciples on their way home and replaced their hearts that were burdened with hearts that were bursting. He's already met with his disciples one time without Thomas, one time with Thomas. Same things happen in both encounters to show us that Jesus is the same. He treats everyone same. And he removes their doubt. And then, as we saw last time, he commissions them to lifelong service. Man, in the midst of all this, some time goes by. They know they're still commissioned. They still have the words of Jesus. But it's just, you know, life gets back. Gets back to just the routine and the mundane. And what happens is, you know, it's let's go fishing. So in the midst of this, this is where Jesus shows up and he continues to minister to his own. So watch with me and please note the following that appear from the text. Number one, the risen Lord's wisdom is superior to theirs and ours. You see it there in the opening six verses. These men, they row back to shore, and Jesus tells them, children, in verse 5. Now, your translation may say friends, and that's because in the New Testament text, you can take that word either way, and it's a term of intimacy. Colloquially, you know, if we apply it to you and me, it's, hey, guys. Okay, hey, guys. If he was British, he would have said, hey, lads. Okay. Children, John likes this, and he translates it, you know, consistently, because in 1 John, when he talks about the different levels of spiritual maturity, he says, children, I want you to do this. Young men, I want you to do this. Fathers, I want you to do this. So he's consistent in how he uses this word in the New Testament. But he says, hey, did you catch anything? Verse 5, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Now, can we stop and let's indulge a little bit? Let's have some fun. How do you think they said no? No? Like that? No? Like with an attitude? Okay. You're the right person to give me that no with an attitude. All right. Fantastic. All right. Okay. Anyone? How else? Like, no? Say it to me in English. No. Say it to me in Spanish. No. All right. How do you think? Who knows? We really don't know. But we do know that it was at the end. You've been fishing all night. Again, I've not been there. I wouldn't have made it. I would have jumped in the water. I would have called the Coast Guard. I don't know. I would have left. Okay? I would have been back home and fishing from my own bed. But it's a long, long time. And he says, listen, do you have any fish? He says, they apparently don't know who he is. Again, we can speculate. But we don't know what kept them from seeing. Was it the distance? I mean, they say they hauled it for 100 yards. 100 yards. You know how long is 100 yards? That's a football field. Talk about CrossFit. 153 pounds, you know, fish, large fish. You're hauling this thing 100 yards. Oh, my word. That's a workout of the day in and of itself. But he says, hey, by the way, you didn't catch anything? No. Go ahead, throw your net on the right side in the boat, and you'll find some. Again, they don't recognize it, but let me tell you. I don't know the disciples, but I know guys. That in and of itself is a miracle. Because can you imagine, men, you've been fishing all day, you row back, some guy that you don't know, you can't figure out who he is, goes, hey, you got any fish? No. Well, cast the net on the right side. And I have a hard time following directions. I don't know about you, again, it's just me. I'm looking in the mirror. That's sometimes what happens on Sundays. I'm preaching to myself, and you just get to be here. But back in the day when I was a little, nothing, all right, my sister will remember, when we traveled, the only way to travel was with the AAA triptych. Yeah. If you're older than me, you know it. If you're younger than me, it's because you suffered it. This is before the GPS and all this, and now you just go turn right, and you have someone telling you what to do anyways. Well, with the triptych from AAA, you knew you had to do this, and then all of a sudden, sooner or later, the driver is lost. You know it. Your wife knows it. Your kids know it. God Almighty knows it. The angels of heaven know it. The demons are laughing. And you're like, and your wife, with the ministry, the word of the encouraging word ministry, gets some directions. Why don't you stop and ask for directions? Da, da, da. And the water just drips. By nature, again, we have a whole generation that doesn't understand this triptych, and we got to stop. And the minute, I'm not going to say it was Felix, but, you know, let's make believe it is. So my man pulls off, and he gets off. Fatima's like, yep, I believe in the power of prayer. All the kids are like, we're fighting to get there. And Felix is walking and going, I thought there was a God, you know. And we get our directions, and then we get there. Can you imagine, in that setting, these are professional fishermen, and they're taking orders from a stranger. That in of itself is a miracle. But were they ever rewarded for their trust? The text in verse 11 says, full of large fish, 153 of them. And again, sometimes Bible commentators are just too smart for their own good. I read a few of them that they actually try to spiritualize the 153. It represents this, and it represents that. Listen, 153. Now, you know that John was not Cuban because he would have said 317. And they're all like this. Okay? 153. This is just John being a fisherman going, there were 153 of them. There's no spiritual thing into it. And I just share that with you because you follow and you go like, why waste ink and energy on 153 and the formulas and the beliefs? It was 153. It's a typical fisherman eager to tell them about their magnificent, you know, catch. And he's informing the reader. So let's take a look at this. The Lord's wisdom is superior to theirs and ours. In which way? Number one, his wisdom is superior to our areas of expertise. Remember, he's telling fishermen what to do. Now, you choose your vocation. Let Jesus come along in your worst day and say, by the way, do this. That's how you have to do it. So whether you're male or female, and we still believe in those labels here at Pines Baptist Church, whether you're male or female, just pick. Pick your poison. I'm good at this. Well, you've had a frustrated day, and he comes alongside and says this. You know, his wisdom is more. You see, the message is simple. Even at our best, we still need his guidance. Even at our best. Remember, these are people who have a covenant, who have a relationship with the risen Savior. So this is talking directly and specifically to you, child of God. In your area of expertise, no matter how smart you think you are, his wisdom is better than yours. Remember, wisdom is different than the knowledge, being smart. Being smart means that you know that a tomato is a fruit. Being wise is not putting it in a fruit salad. I read that somewhere, so I had to keep it here. I'm like, today I get to pull that card. Right? Smart means tomato is a fruit. Yes, I know it's also classified as a vegetable, but it's a fruit. Wisdom, the application of that great knowledge, means I don't add it to fruit salad. I do add it to soup. Or add it to a regular salad. See, you and I, we think that our area of expertise is where you and I get to excel beyond the help of the Lord. You and I, as children of God, can only go as far as the Lord would grant us wisdom from above. So even whatever you are, whatever that area of expertise, management, whatever you can do with, you know, physically, manually, it's computers, it doesn't matter. His wisdom is superior than yours, is superior than mine. The best our wisdom does not come close to the wisdom of God. So not only is it superior in areas of expertise, it's superior in times of distress. They were distressed. They didn't know what to do. They were just going to come back, and who knows? If Jesus would not have shown up and we'd have a recorded, can you imagine the conversation of fishermen? That's like sailors not saying bad words. Fishermen, I would have loved to have to hear them. To point, Simon Peter, yeah, really, right, bro? Right, right, thanks for a waste. Stinking Peter, foot-shaped mouth. Guy puts his foot in it every time. Made me put it. Then he's telling Nathaniel something. And then the sons of Zebedee, also known as what? The sons of thunder. They needed therapy. They needed talk about anger management. You know the story. They're going by one place and they say, Lord, those are not with us. Shall we just call down some thunder and let them, lightning, and let them be done? Easy, big boy. Easy. Can you imagine? See, at times when you and I are at our worst, completely distressed, when we don't know what to do, if we're not careful, we'll retreat and we start licking our wounds. We start the pity party of one. And we want to draw as much attention to that pity party of one. And Jesus comes around and says, no, listen. I am in your distress. Listen to what I have to tell you. And the Lord gives us many directions that seem silly. I mean, for them, it's, do you really mean that you can catch fish after catching nothing at all night? For you and me, it might sound something like this. Can a person really be sexually pure in this day and age? And he tells and he looks at every person here and says, be pure. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. That's impossible. He looks at others and says, how can you compete in business when everyone seems to be engaging in deceptive practices? Everyone cuts corners. The big deal is like in a football game. There's always holding. In every play, there's holding. The difference between the flag and not non-flag is that they catch you. But if you're an offensive line, if you're an O-line, you're always going to hold someone. You're going to grab them between the here, and, you know, in the shoulders, and sometimes you go a little further out, and they grab you, and they tag you. So you and I are living this life, and we're going, everyone cuts corners. How can you expect me? How can you tell me no? You know, how do I sacrificially give to the Lord when there's so many expenses? How can I forgive someone else after they've wounded me so deeply? Because Jesus comes alongside in your midst of your distress, relational distress, and says, forgive them. Forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ. That just seems odd sometimes. I just don't want to do it. He's not going with what you want. How can I rejoice in the Lord when my heart is in pieces? He tells them, cast the net on the right side. His wisdom is superior in times of distress. You see, we have the biblical record that reminds us that we do what the Lord says, not because, you know, we want to sometimes, only because we trust Him for it. If not otherwise, how can you get Noah to build a boat when it's never rained? Imagine that. Riddle me that, Batman. Noah, build a boat. Here are the specs. By the way, it looks like a modern day, okay, similar looking to a aircraft carrier. About size, and you know, put a lid on it and stuff like that. I mean, it's big. It's supposed to rise when all this rain comes. They had not had rain until then. How do you tell Abraham, after all? How does Abraham take his only son to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him? It doesn't make sense. He's the son of the promise. Sometimes you and I obey the Lord because it's the right thing to do, because we trust. It's a matter of trust. How can you get Moses to talk to Pharaoh? Are you kidding me? This is puny Moses, the one who ran from Pharaoh. The one who ran and rejected the lifestyle of Egypt. How does Gideon go to war with a ragtag army of 300? How does Hosea remarry an unfaithful wife? Riddle me that, Batman. How does this poor woman that we read in the Old Testament collect empty jars to give to Elijah so he can miraculously fill them? Doesn't make sense. They're empty and you're just a guy. How does Jeremiah testify to God's faithfulness as he walks in the ruins of Jerusalem? Lamentations chapter 3, great is thy faithfulness. How can he do that? Because he trusts. How can Daniel pray when it meant that he was going to face the lions. You do what you do as a child of God because he is worth it. He is worth it. His wisdom is superior. And if that's all true, then his wisdom is superior for you and me to reach others. Who would have thought of sending fishermen out with the gospel message? Again, if you're here Friday night, this would ring true and loud. God has to be insane to entrust us with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. He has to be insane. He has angels chomping at the bit. They just, send me, Lord, send me. I will do it. And he entrusts his redeemed children. You and I are his plan A. We said that on Friday night. There is no plan B when it comes to getting the word out. He has deposited this gold in jars of clay. God took the simple of the world and used them to show the wonders of his love. We are to share what we know, what's transpired, what we know to be true. And here's the trick. Again, we hear and it's AC and we got our Sunday best and we're nice and we're waiting for lunch and I'm hoping that Pastor Lewis just stops talking sooner than later and so forth and so on. And maybe he'll get a dry patch and he can't talk anymore. There's people around the world who say, you know, I'm willing and able. He has chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I had it here, 18 through 31. He has chosen the foolish of this world to confuse the wise so that the wisdom of God can be seen in choosing the common folk. The Lord doesn't need superstars. We do. And I've heard the conversation. Can you imagine if so-and-so got saved, the platform, and? Since when did we need a superstar with a platform? Read your New Testament. There weren't any superstars with platforms. There was a faithful church proclaiming the gospel and living it out faithfully. Evangelism was not a program. Evangelism was relational. As you go and as you rub shoulders, as you live your life, you live in such a way that there's a difference. And people say, what's about this difference? And then the doors open for you to share. In a day and age when everything is politically correct, in a day and age when you, not so much me, but you have to go to sensitivity training and this training about pronouns and this and gender issues. Listen, it's true. But just let God be God. You live your life and he'll provide the way. How else can we do it? We don't need no gimmicks. Probably why the church in America is an inch deep and a mile wide. We're hollow, and we're not strong. Why? Because it's always gimmicks. We got to provide you the Starbucks experience. And if we don't keep you entertained, if we don't keep you this, and we don't keep you that, if we don't have the latest and greatest, I'll just shop somewhere else. Because we come in through these doors with a Walmart mentality. In fact, now we're even worse. Now we don't even go into Walmart. I know someone, I'm not going to say her name. She here, though. She knows, I know. Calls it in, shows up to Walmart. They feed the trunk. We don't even have to interject anymore. I don't need to talk to people. Here's the catch. We're so there that's exactly the mentality we bring to the body of Christ. That's the same mentality we bring to the local church. And it shouldn't be. He just needs people who are willing to do what he said. We're shallow in this country as Christians because we're looking at it the wrong way. His wisdom is superior to ours. Number two, the risen Lord's provision is sufficient then And now, look at verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat. They dragged the net full of fish, about 100 yards. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw the charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. So they show up, breakfast with Jesus is ready. Yet, verse 10, "Hey, bring some of the fish." Simon Peter goes, that's where we get the big number of 153, and he brings some more fish. The Lord provided for the needs. He provided abundantly for the needs of his own. Let me remind you of a few things. Number one, his provision is sufficient for our daily needs. Not our daily wants, our daily needs. Part of the challenge for the church in America is to get to the point, and I've shared this with you, where we want what we need instead of needing what we want. It's a play on words, but it's true. Most of my problems in my life is I just need this. You know the story. I mean, I don't have a Christian bookstore to go to anymore in South Florida, but I do have Amazon. But when I did have a Christian bookstore, Lifeway was up the street. I used to get there, and I used to see commentaries. And, you know, Matthew, I may have a dozen. Yeah, but this number 13, that's the one I need. So I want what I need instead of needing what I want. And listen, the reality is that you and I need to get to a place where the sufficiency of just the daily thing God has promised to take care of us. And you and I need to be about that. Does it mean that God doesn't always splurge or won't splurge? Of course he does. You know he does. We're not here to start parsing blessings. You know, he always goes before. God is not good. He's too much. He's too much. If you and I started now with a sheet of paper, a blank sheet of paper, we started listing the blessings, boy, we run out of time. Just think about it for a moment. As a person, as an individual. If you're married as a husband and wife, if you got kids, as family. Your workplace. Your workplace may be a ball and chain, but at least you got a ball and chain. There's plenty of them that don't. And the sad thing is there's too many that don't want to. But, you know, his provision is sufficient. Number two, his provision is sufficient for the times of crisis. Who of us has not gone through a time when we knew we couldn't get through it unless God intervenes? If you're here this morning and you haven't been through there, listen, it's coming. The day will come when the only thing you will be able to do is get through it by God's grace with his help. And on the other side of that crisis that you thought that God was not with you, you look back and you see his hand all over it, right? Because God doesn't excuse us from the hardship. He helps us and enables us to go through it. And when on the other side, you look back, you go, boy, there was so-and-so, and there was so-and-so, and there was this church, and there was this blessing, and I saw his hand doing this, and I saw his provision there. And in the midst of my distress, his provision is still sufficient. You don't have any fish? Do this. Can you imagine if they said no? What would happen next? He would have still provided for them and taught them a lesson there. Provision sufficient in times of crisis. Provision is sufficient for our salvation. Lastly, millions work feverishly in their own lives, hoping to earn what God gives as a gift. Right? Don't you know people who are trying to get, you know, on the right side of God? And they feverishly, different religions, they try to earn God's favor. And they're trying to earn what God freely gives in Christ. And his provision is sufficient. Jesus did what we could not do for ourselves. He provided a payment. He provided a payment for sin. So the risen Lord is good and is outstanding, goes beyond, and his wisdom goes beyond in his provision. And lastly, verses 12 through 14, the risen Lord's love for them is practical, and it is for us too. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came back and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He made them breakfast. He made them breakfast. How practical is that? You would have thought that they would have come back and let's sit, sit at the feet of the master and let me give you another conference or another seminar. No, these guys are hungry, they're tired, and he provides them what he needs, a practical type of love. Most of the time, you and I think that God is not involved in the small stuff of life. We know God loves the big picture. We talk in theology, we talk about the transcendence of God, and God is bigger than us. It's outside of us. He's not limited to this universe. He's outside of his creation. That's transcendence. But what we see here is immanence. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E. Immanence, not imminence, which means it's about to happen. Immanence, which means he's close. It's practical. He is with me. What did the disciples need? They needed breakfast, and Jesus provides breakfast. We sometimes think that God shouldn't be bothered with the small stuff. My wife teaches me on those kind of things. I like to, you know, pray for the big stuff. My wife will pray for lost keys. You know what goes through my mind? Why do you bother God with lost keys? He shouldn't let you find them. Unless they're my keys. Then please do, Lord. Please. But she'll be the one. She'll do her thing, right? But it gets to a point where she goes, Lord, I need to find these keys. I really need to find. The other day, under the guise of prayer, she says, Lord, I need to find this. 3 home goods later, we didn't find it. That was a joke. She thought that God was going to give her an answer prayer to home goods. She drags me around for 100 miles in one day to home goods from Palm Beach to Key West or something. I don't remember. If you know anything about me, after 30 minutes of driving, I'm done. Where's the Ramada Inn or my home? And I went from here to there. No, I'm praying that we'll find what I'm looking for. And it's nothing that has to do with kingdom. She'll say, hey, Lord, you know, it has nothing to do with your kingdom, but it definitely will look nice in my living room, you know, Lord. But she has that type of conversation. And when I look down and I go, really? And I should only imagine where her Heavenly Father looks down and says, I'm glad you talked to me. And the big boy next to you, he only talks big stuff to me. And we see that here. We see that here. Let me just share with you a few things as we draw to a close. Number one, the Lord cares about the little things. The great thing about this account is that it shows us that the disciples' hunger mattered to the Lord. Now, inserting the disciples' hunger, your problem. It might be really big. It might be small. But it matters. Because people matter to the Lord. It's not just salvation that he provides for you. It's also provision in the small things, the little things. He cares when you are tired and frustrated and alone. He cares when you're having heart issues as well as a sinus headache. He cares for you. He cares for me. And most of us are guilty of shutting God out of the majority of our lives. We don't want him in this area. We don't want him in that. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, what do you need, breakfast, guys? Here's breakfast. So he looks at every family here and every individual. He says, what do you need, child? This is what I provide. What do you need? Not what you want. What do you need? I provide. The Lord cares about little things. You see, some of us only know that we think that the close relationship with the Lord has to be crisis-centered. Do you ever know anybody like that? They don't know how to operate in life unless there's a crisis going on. They even fabricate crisis. So they can operate. See, a close relationship with God is not a crisis-centered relationship. It's nurtured through the everyday happenings of life. And as you and I enter the workforce tomorrow, the majority of us will enter the work week, will begin our work week tomorrow. He's right there in the classroom. He's right there when you have to, and when you're managing people and you're managing problems. He's right there, wherever you're at, as you're cutting hair to people, and you want to cut their neck, you know what I mean? Not that Kyla, she's very kind. That's why I'm not a hairstylist. I don't need dangerous things on my hands. You know, that's why I don't even give me tools in this place when we do stuff. I'm a danger to myself and everybody around me. So the reality, though, is that wherever the Lord plants you, wherever the Lord has stationed you, that's where you experience him also. Amen. Don't wait for the crisis. Don't wait for the big neon signs. Don't wait for him to send an angel to speak to you. No, in the midst of it all, in the midst of the little things, the little times, that's where God speaks to you. And it's in the little things of life, letter B, where faith grows. It's in the day-to-day existence. See, it's just indulge me for a moment. It is easier to a certain degree to be faithful to the Lord when we're going through a crisis than when we're not. Yes or yes? If you say no, it's okay. You have every right to be wrong. I know in my life, when there's a crisis, oh man, sweet Jesus, I need you. The crisis is over, who Jesus? Who Jesus? He tripping. But you see, it's in the little things. This is the day to day. It's in the, what you and I would call the mundane. It's you know, God cares about who you are when no one's looking. Okay, God cares when what responses you consider when someone cuts you off on the road. I fail each and every time. I don't know. There's a sanctification issue for me. They cut across, and I just want to wish them the worst. I want to bless them to hell. You know what I mean? You know, God cares about what you do when you don't like someone. Oh, my, man. You know, Hispanics have a saying, right? When you translate it, it just loses sense. But in Spanish, it's lo mastico, pero no me lo trago. Right? In Spanish, you know, and that's where you get the translation issues. You know, I chew them, but I don't swallow. It lost. You know, what it means is I tolerate, but It's like milk and magnesia. Thank you very much. I tolerate, but What do you do with that? What do you do when you're misrepresented or when you misrepresent the truth so someone can like you? That, by the way, that's called lying. We call it misrepresenting the truth. Scriptures say you lied. God cares how you respond when you're angry. Oh, you just don't understand. I just lose. No, God cares. God cares how you respond when you're angry. Okay? God cares what you choose to do when you can get away with it. Can you imagine? How many of you guys this week got away with something you thought you got away with? You know, God knows. God knows. I'm sorry? Yeah, guilty. Time and time again, driving over the speed limit. I don't, you know, it's not me, but I do know a guy. I do know a guy. All right? You know, he cares. He cares how you and I respond to juicy gossip. Did you hear, Leanne? Did you hear? Hey, Johnny, did you hear? Kisa, yeah. Hairstylists always probably get the juicy gossips. You're like, you know. How do you respond with that? How do you respond with that? The Lord made the boys breakfast. And I think he did it to show them that he was not just King and Lord and Savior, but he was friend and companion. He was not concerned about their work for him. He was concerned about them. And people always know when you treat them like projects instead of people. Okay? So, what can we take with us? Let me just leave you with a few thoughts. Number one, the Lord uses simple places to teach us special lessons. Okay? It's in the grind of the everyday world where God reveals his glory to you and me. In the grind of the everyday, when you wake up tomorrow and it's time to go there. It's in the grind. It might be in the classroom, might be in the boardroom, might be in the chalkboard, might be while you're washing clothes. Number two, great confidence or proficiency in a given area of life is not a substitute. It's not a substitute for complete dependence on him. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a self-made person. Right? There's no such thing as a self-made person. We may have self-made millionaires, and we may have self-made billionaires. We may have self-made people here. People who started with nothing, and today they enjoy a good life. But in the kingdom of God, there's nothing like a self-made person. Why? Because salvation, which is your greatest gift, was granted to you. You didn't earn it. It was a gift. You and I need to understand that. Number three, obedience to Christ can lead to special surprises from the Lord. Cast your net. Doesn't make sense. Cast the net on the right side, by the way. He just didn't say cast the net. He said cast the net on the right side. He dummy-proofed it. He said cast it on the right side so that way you know it's directly attributed to me. Not to a miraculous or a school of fish that I didn't see from here. No. From where I'm at, I really can't see where you're at. Throw it on the right side and figure it out. And there it happens. You see? If they would have said, no, I'm not, and they would have rowed to shore, God, the Lord Jesus would have prepared breakfast and then would have given them a lesson on how they missed on a wonderful miracle. Again, rewind to Friday night. We're watching the Insanity of God movie. This couple loses a son in the mission field. And I remember the mom saying something along the lines of, serving God is not a matter of location, it's a matter of obedience. See, you and I look for location. I'll serve God within the church if it's this, this, or that. It's not a matter of location. Serving God is a matter of obedience. If the Lord asks of you, and grants you the privilege of not only knowing him, but also serving him, your immediate answer should be, here am I. Obedience to Christ can lead to special surprises. When you answer the call, who knows what's coming your way? The Lord does. Number four, the Lord's leading will always be accompanied by the Lord's provision. Where the Lord directs you, he will develop you. And he will guarantee his enabling. He doesn't set you up, he doesn't set me up to fail. He sets us up to succeed. He knows your shortcomings. So when the Lord presents you an opportunity to serve him, you don't have to worry him with, don't you know that I'm shy? Of course I know you're shy. I made you. You don't have to inform me about your speech impediment, about your shyness, about this or that. I made you. I know you. And even though I know this, I'm asking you to trust me. Trust me. That's what it boils down to. Do you trust me? He will never lead you somewhere and then leave you. He's not me. Well, you try, see you later. Bye. No. Lastly, the Lord is willing to forgive and provide second and third chances. Can you imagine how the disciples felt as they ate breakfast? Again, emotions, excitement, and embarrassed, and uncertain, and who knows what. In the Middle Eastern culture of Christ's day, to eat a meal with someone who had wronged you was a specific act that revealed to them, I forgive you. I mean, right? When you and I need to be restored in our relationship with someone, when can we do? You know what's one of the best ways? When you can pray for them. One of the more practical ways is when you can dine with them. And it's not a contest to see who's better and who's worse. You and I need to understand, again, Jesus is willing. If you fail him and repent, Christ is willing to give you another opportunity. You and I, sometimes, you know, we give up because of the regularity of our sin. Are you there? I just can't seem to stop. We sometimes give up to serving the Lord because of the reproach of our sin. Oh, what I did. If anyone only knew what I did. We sometimes give up serving the Lord because of the result of our sin. I've hurt so-and-so, or I've hurt so many people so much. Well, you're right. But here you are. God got you here today. Oh, I've blown plan A for God. Well, don't worry. There's another 25 letters. Plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E. He knows. He knows. So where are you this morning? Where are you? See, child of God, you serve not only the God of the second and the third chances, you serve the God of the countless chances. Because many are my sins for which God has forgiven me. And many are my sins for which God will forgive me. Because he's the God not of the second and third chances, but of the countless ones. Amen? Let's pray. You close your eyes and just bow your heads for just a moment. Just want you to, again, think through. Just focus your attention on the Lord. Would you just take a moment to just ask him, what would you want of me? If you're here, my friend, and you have not trusted in Christ, you know who you are. I don't even have to look at you. I don't have to convince you. I'm not here to convince you. I'm here to plead with you. I'm here to plead that you would take the step that's going to define your destiny. Because one day you will die. Your body, your mind will give you proof of that. The older you get, you know that the end is nearer. And I can only pray that the Lord would be gracious to open your eyes to that reality. And having opened your eyes, he would change your heart and grant you what is needed to know the Lord and enjoy him. And because of that, not only will you enjoy heaven on earth, in that you will enjoy the best of God and all that God is in Christ for you, but what awaits you on the other side is an eternity which we can't even begin to describe. A destiny like no other. Would you turn this morning? Would you realize that you've offended a holy God? And you deserve punishment. The wages of sin is death. That means if my life is my job, what I've earned, wages, is death. Because outside the grace of Christ, what I earn with my life falls short of the glory of God, therefore death, separation, hell. The wages of sin is death. If my life is my job, I've earned death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He takes care of it through Christ. What I have earned, only God can change. Only he can reverse the curse. Would you do that? And you, child of God, have you been presuming upon the Lord, the goodness of God, treating his people, treating his desires for you, your family, your marriage, your friendships? Have you been taking it for granted? Taking advantage of his grace? Now's the time. He stands on the seashore of your life and says, come, let's have breakfast. Father, do your work as only you can. We're grateful to you for grace. We're grateful to you for salvation. We're grateful to you for your word. Help us now to respond. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.